I'm going to make your Bible turning easy today, because I am only going to operate out of one book, and that will be Hebrews. So you could probably set the stage by opening your Bibles to that book. We'll go back and forth on it. But first, you know, the typical symphony orchestra consists of four parts, or four groups of related musical instruments called the woodwinds, the brass, the percussion, and then the strings, and then the occasional piano, the harp, and throw in a magnificent choir to kind of round it out. Well, relative to the plan of God, if the book of Hebrews were to be put to music, it would take a full orchestra playing a very elaborate symphony to represent it. Soaring and majestic in what it reveals, that is the book of Hebrews, but then at times thunderous and foreboding. You think of the timpani or the kettle drum, boom, boom, you know, and that some of the things that I'll be reading today should draw our attention. Oh, what does that sound mean, or what's coming next? But put another way, Hebrews offers us a panoramic view of God's plan of salvation, but with a very particular focus, brethren, for the first fruits. The first fruits are mentioned time and time again. You know, the book of Hebrews reveals information about the spiritual realm, for instance, among the many things that it talks about. And it addresses challenges faced by us who are being called right now in this age and at this time. Brethren, it is a message to the church age. Jesus Christ is central to the subject of the book, of course. And I will highlight what is said, what is revealed about him. But there are also encouragements and warnings for those of us who have received God's priceless calling. Frankly, important life and death type of warnings. Things that we need to be reminded of if we, with all of our heart, seek to answer the call of God to his kingdom. Let's begin in Hebrews 11 instead of 1 to set the stage. I mentioned that there is information revealed about the spiritual realm of God, and I've always found these first three verses in chapter 11 very revealing, and, you know, something you can dig into and contemplate. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And a lot of the elders are mentioned in this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now notice verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So you mean God's making things out of invisible things, huh? Well, yeah, that's exactly what it means. But what I want to point out is there are two different realms spoken of here that we can identify. The physical realm, of course, we understand because that's where we are and where we operate. But there's also a spiritual realm from which the material, the wherewithal, the pieces and the parts were drawn to create the physical realm of this universe. But now let's go back to Hebrews 1, and I'd like to read, and unfortunately I will have to read quite a bit in this sermon, because I want to let the story of Hebrews represent itself. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we see God, the Son, angels being revealed, talked about, they're mentioned. And they all bear images. As we read the verses, think about this. These are real beings, invisible to us, not physical, but they're ruling nonetheless. God, who at sundry or various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And that's what this book is all about right here. It explains Jesus Christ, his role, his magnificent, unparalleled role relative to us in salvation, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Can you kind of wrap your understanding around the fact that Jesus Christ was used, and it was through him that all things created were created? Who, being the brightness of his glory, that is of the Father, and the express image of his person, they look alike. They act in harmony, in unison, in point of purpose, in the same direction, supporting one another, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus Christ, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here we, in this next verse, we are introduced, in this book anyway, to the concept or the understanding that there are angels, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Relative to his role among spirit beings, we find described the place of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, I'm going to skip through this first chapter with some highlights about Jesus Christ here. The Father is being referred to here, but to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God," and he calls him God. Some people wonder if Jesus Christ really was or is God, "is forever and ever." Eternal. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." He has a throne. He has a kingdom that is in place forever. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 now. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Again, speaking about Jesus Christ. "And the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, how many stars did God make? And I'm speaking of God in the terms of Jesus Christ. Well, we wonder about this. We talk about the visible universe and that keeps becoming more and more visible, maybe in different light frequencies, but like the infrared, for instance. But nonetheless, hundreds of billions of galaxies alone, and they're all populated with how many stars? Jesus Christ, the very one who died on the stake, is the one who is the creative author of all of this. "They're the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment." They're physical. Given enough time, as the evolutionists like to say, the energy is all going to go back, whether it goes back to the spirit realm in some fashion. But regardless, they're going to grow old like a garment. "Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." I'll stop right there. I'd like to pick up a verse from chapter 13 of Hebrews. It's a short verse, and I'll read it to you. It's verse 8, and it makes this statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus Christ is our Savior, as the Bible reveals, we've got a unchanging high priest, which I'll be talking about a little bit in, as one of his roles. Let's consider also what Hebrews is revealing in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The one I've been reading about, who, through whom all of the physical creation was made, suffered death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. A lot revealed there. I'm just picking some highlights. I could veer off. I could go all over the Bible and, you know, pull in references. But you'll note that as we go, if you've read Hebrews, that the author, who we believe to be Paul, the Apostle Paul, does a lot of quoting from the Old Testament. Even in this first chapter and the second chapter, tremendous coordination with the Word of God. Jesus qualified and is our high priest. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, excuse me, and that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. Again, notice this separation and where the focus is. And I want to emphasize again that this book is directed at us, the first fruits in God's plan of salvation. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Boy, that's a revealing scripture. We are brethren with Jesus Christ, this incredible member of the God family, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to pay the price, to stand in our stead, to die in our place. For if in that he had himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He knows what it's like to be flesh and blood, with a temporary mortal life. Let's continue on the theme of him being our high priest in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Think how many people have never ever had a chance to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to come to him and to find the kind of help that he promises his firstborn, those called to be in the first resurrection. In chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, from the physical, he re-entered the spiritual, because he is now a spirit being, just as we understand that God is spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, I'm going to have some water here, excuse me. but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, I'm reading these words, but try to compare that to yourself. Can you say, I lived a week without sin, a day, an hour? You know, it's a challenge, but it's what we're called to work toward, to become perfect. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And again, he's operating as the high priest in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, able to help us because he's been there. He's done it before us. Hebrews 7, verse 25, along with this point, Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, night and day, week by week, year by year, millennia by millennia. Jesus Christ is alive. Now, if he is alive, and if this is, and it is true, part of what he does is oversee his church. Leaders come and go. Physical leaders die. The author, the physical author of this book that we're reading in, is long gone. But Jesus Christ is alive. Hebrews 5. Verses 5 through 10, again speaking of his role that dominates this book. Hebrews 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and that's what he feared, and that's what was on the line, and was heard because of his godly fear. The Son of God steps out of eternity, takes on this role as our high priest, and engages in an all-out battle of supremacy over sin on our behalf. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You can't help but be impressed if your mind is open to understanding of the tremendous personage that Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he is doing now. Now, it is emphasized in this book that Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. And as we approach our calling, brethren, we need to understand that he is alive, actively fulfilling his role as high priest. That's not just a title that he got and then it's kind of an emeritus status where he disappears from the scene. Hardly. He watches over those called by God, generation by generation. He raises up leaders. He puts in the church first apostles and then prophets, and you know how the wording is, for leadership to achieve the goal that he has in mind. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying, the author writes, Hebrews 8, verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And that's when all the choir, all the orchestra are hitting the most thrilling notes that they could possibly create. When you think about God, the majesty who is on his throne in the heavens with Jesus Christ right at his right hand, I should say. Minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Let's continue to Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. And I'm picking highlights that just emphasize the tremendous role of Jesus Christ, and actually trying to get to know him better and better as we live our lives. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. See, Hebrews keeps emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is right next to God. They both know what's going on. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. He intervenes for us. And I'll say, we need that intervention, do we not? To stay on that very difficult and straight and narrow path that is so hard to find. Continuing in verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The world's not going to go on like we have been hearing in the weekly updates. Evil filling the world. There's just hardly any good news. It's so rare, it's hard to find. But eventually, the enemies of Jesus Christ and the way of God, and as we heard in the sermonette about the commandments of God and keeping those things, that will become the order of the day, the order of all eternity. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, who's he talking to and about here? Those who are being sanctified, set apart, made holy, led to perfection through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus counted the cost and focused on the goal. He achieved the goal. He finished the work that God had given him to do. But as we know from other parts of the Bible, there's even more glory to come. That didn't end it. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here's his perspective. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Talking again to us. To be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, that creative process of bringing brethren into the very family of God to be just like him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you heard that before, that he's right next door to God on the throne at his right hand to do the work that is now his to accomplish? But again, to emphasize this, he saw the joy. He saw the tremendous good that was purposed by God to bring many brethren of Jesus Christ into the family. And because he did, he never lost his focus. He achieved the goal of his salvation, but ours as well. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 7. We'll talk about the angels because, again, they're spirit beings in this spirit realm that is revealed in the book of Hebrews. And they have a role. There are some angels that have other roles that are not so good. I've already read about it in chapter 2 and verse 14, but I'll come back to that in just a moment. But right now in chapter 1, verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say?" Did the Father ever tell them, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That defines their relationship. It couldn't be any closer. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of the angels of God worship him." So they are subject to Jesus Christ. They worship him. They serve him. Indeed, they serve him if they are worshiping him. Then in verses 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Now note this again to show where the focus is at this time in God's plan. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" They have jobs to do. Let's go to chapter 13 again to pick up a little bit more. And I can't say that I've ever been aware of this, but the Bible does say that it would be a situation of being unaware. You might be curious, but Hebrews 13 and verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels." Angels can come among us, can appear as people, and we wouldn't even know it. And why? Why would they even do that? "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" As we've said before, God uses his angels as ministering spirits. And they have something to do with what we're doing here today as a group of people. We can't see them, but God's hand's upon us because we have his Spirit. All right, let's continue. I want to talk about one other angel. In chapter 2 and verse 14 again. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through his unparalleled sacrifice, Jesus Christ will destroy him who has the power of death, Satan the devil. He will become ineffective. He will be eventually removed from the scene entirely. He's lost out. He is an angel who's the enemy. He's called the adversary of God. And if he can get you to leave the church of God, he has done what he did to Adam and Eve. He's going to cause your death. But this time, for those of us who know better, who have the Spirit of God, it may indeed be our eternal death, the second death. To die once, yes, even the book of Hebrews reveals that that's given to all. But that second death is the one we want to avoid. And it's the one that Satan seeks to execute power over. He'll take physical death. He'll do anything he can to destroy the plan of God. Let's go to Hebrews 12, another more positive setting of the angels, in verses 22 through 24. One of the things that Paul wrote about here with such perspective, verse 22, but you, again, the you mentioned here is us. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I talked about how big the universe was. Well, how many angels are there? It talks, evidently they're numbered, because it does talk about Satan perverting a third of the angels. But I won't venture. I'm tempted to venture outside of Hebrews. Time-wise, I'll have to stay with it here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's that? Who's being spoken of here? Well, again, it's us who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, the murder that was committed there. Death entered. Satan was able to influence Cain. Cain killed Abel, and so it has gone all along. But again, an innumerable company of angels are in heaven, servicing whatever God wants them to do. Created beings, we know only what the Bible reveals in this, but I think it's interesting to note and to understand there is a spirit realm at work, a beehive of activity and splendor and glory, and it's not like it is here on the earth. It's the beautiful part of the symphony that we can think about. Well, now I come to the perhaps heavy part of the sermon. And there's some encouraging parts, too, that I'll get to. But I want to talk to you from the standpoint of the book of Hebrews about the firstborn and the warnings that completely fill the book of Hebrews, or by filling, they're interlaced through so much of it. And we're going to examine some of those, because God is speaking to us, His church, through His Son, Jesus Christ. The first time we are really addressed in the book of Hebrews, a warning is given. Note how Hebrews chapter 2 begins. A reason why this book was written. A reason why this book speaks to us. You know, Jesus Christ did send letters to the seven eras of His church saying that we should pay attention. Well, here's a letter we need to be paying attention to also. Therefore, we, you and I, brethren, must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Just kind of lose interest. Not really wanting to put out the effort to appear before God with His people. Not really reading the teachings that God is inspiring. You know, He didn't just give us the Bible and rely on that. He created the ministry, the church, the membership to support one another. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, penalty, how shall we, brethren, escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This isn't a little thing, this calling that we have now. So great a salvation. In Hebrews 11, it talks about some of the faithful people who will be in the first resurrection, and they didn't accept deliverance at that time because they wanted to be in the better resurrection. And that's what we've been called to. I won't turn right there right now, but. Well, at any rate, so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And we are confirming those things now in the church at this time. The teachings of Jesus Christ, what he first taught, and we're carrying it forward. We can't drift away, and we can't neglect this calling. If we do, we quit paying attention to what Jesus Christ himself taught. And that's what is referenced here in verse 3, that the things spoken by the Lord. The warning continues in the next chapter and throughout Hebrews, the warning to us. It is about unbelief, sin, rebellion, and refusal to obey, which is disobedience, and the lack of prevailing faith in God. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, notice this again is a quote from the Old Testament, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let your hearts always be tender. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. The miracles weren't enough, brethren. These spectacular things. They weren't even enough for the first generation of the church when people were healed by even the shadow of Peter passing over them. They too eventually wound down, lost their first love, drifted away. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yeah, God exists. I believe God exists. Do you believe that he's actually administering his called out people, those who are trained for the first resurrection? If we're not trained, brethren, we're not going to be the first fruits. We're just simply not. This is our time for training. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's a theme of the Bible. We've got to complete the calling once we have it. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Again, a quote from that's repeated two or three times here. Then in verse 19, so we see that they, and this is talking about Israel of old, could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not go into the promised land. They died in the wilderness, the desert, and their bodies fell there and were buried there. It could have been different had they not rebelled against God. You know, we just simply won't enter God's kingdom without belief in him and in his word and in the work that he's accomplishing. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Again, there's always this warning. That's the drumbeat in the background. Always that warning of don't get into this attitude. Falling short means that we were there, we're in the race, but we didn't complete it. That's embarrassing. Roll over and stumble off the track of the course of salvation. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's all about lack of faith in God, disobedience to His will, to what He's accomplishing. You know, being called at this time is a lot different than being a prophet of old and being sawn in two, like it seems that Isaiah was, or cast into a fiery furnace to have our faith tested, or into a den of lions. It's a different calling, is it not? We haven't faced those things. But all of us have that opportunity to be among the first fruits. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. I have read this, but I want to read it again with this emphasis. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, that appeal. Boom, boom, boom. You got to keep going, folks. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, talking about Melchizedek here, but and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. This is a point that Paul is making to this group of people who he wants this letter read to or sent to. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, I mean, you really ought to know the scriptures by this time, folks. And you're not going to know them if you're not reading them and studying them and living by them. And there are all kinds of people academically that understand or have read the scriptures but don't really understand them to be able to be teachers of them. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You need to be able, as a Christian, to know what's good, to know what's evil, and to choose the good. It's pretty simple math, basic math, just incredibly difficult to do with the kind of nature that we have, unless we're relying on the nature of Jesus Christ through God's Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Ominous, powerful verses here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We should know these things. Live our lives by them, and that will show God that we do know them. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a whole different status, folks. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The age to come is what we have been called to. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You know, in verse 8 it says the end of people who do these things is to be burned. That's not a very happy thought. It should terrify us. God is a righteous judge, and his judgment is true and correct. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8, I've read, so let me keep going here. Just to make the point, our calling is for keeps. Once we know we are accountable, there aren't any do-overs. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The one who promised is Jesus Christ. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If you don't call, if you don't write, there's no communication. I'm being a little facetious and using terms about relationships in this world at this time. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You've got to be together. You've got to be in contact. That we're spread out as a group. But, you know, you come to the feast and you can sense that togetherness, that unity that can only come from Jesus Christ being in and among us and having the Spirit of God, the mind of God, to be able to do those things. Then in, let's go to verses 35 and 36 of this same chapter. I'm just checking my notes to make sure I want, you know, I think I want to keep. I need to keep reading here in verse 26, otherwise I'll leave out something very major. So I'm going to read from Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. If we just turn our backs on God and refuse to move forward in repentance and growth and reliance on him. If we do that, if we turn back to the world and totally reject God, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You're going to be burned up. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, or he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Again, think of the majesty and the splendor and the awesome power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. In verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because of the responsibility. It's an awesome thing. It's the most wonderful thing that can happen if we do what he says. But if we don't, then it indeed turns out to be a very difficult way to end our existence. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. It says, Paul again writing here, encouraging, says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And now he's talking about that subject, which is so difficult for all of us to step forward and accept. It's called correction. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. There are going to be times in our lives, brethren, when we're going to feel pretty low. Maybe even pretty far away from God. But we know how to get back. And he might let the tether out a little bit. And sometimes he might yank it to a stop or gently draw us back in, but he knows. And if we are willing to be corrected and led, all the better. Then in verses 12 through 17, the same chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Yeah, repent, turn back to God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. By this the church has been utterly decimated and leveled, because of a root of bitterness. It's not love. Bitter, self-righteous attitudes destroy relationships. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I don't want God's Holy Spirit, we might say, in our situation. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Boy, what a position to be in. Though he sought it diligently with tears. Absolutely frightening. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, now this final section. I have to put my speed skates on here. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Don't compromise with the truth. If you don't understand, ask. We've made our stand in the Church of the Eternal God and our affiliates to not compromise with the truth. And we've been absolutely committed to that, and we've corrected things when they've come up. That's the Christian growth that we're in. But that's our commitment to God before him, and to fulfill the responsibilities that he's placed on us. That's that attitude of not compromising is such a good home base to always come back to. That's how we make our decisions. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods and not with which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. A particular problem at that time in the church, get hung up on all these various things. There are instructions, brethren, for us that are pretty positive. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved brethren, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. What we've already heard, the correction that we've been given. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, this message is to us in this time. It's to the church age. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, speaking of Jesus Christ here, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. This is the second return of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ, I should say, his second appearance, this time apart from sin and for salvation. This is what we're looking forward to. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, for by one offering he was perfected and has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are called. It's not just paying the price for our past sins, but helping us make it all the way into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 39, but we, brethren, are not of those who draw back to perdition, destruction, to being burned into nothing, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let's look at those and what's said of those in chapter 11 and verse 39. It talks about all kinds of people here, Moses and Abraham and Noah, David, and so forth. And it says this of them, because they're all dead, they have not been resurrected. They are awaiting the resurrection, which will be the first resurrection. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Not yet. God having provided something better for us, brethren, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But they will be made perfect, and we will be able to be a part of them. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, so that we can be with this tremendous group of faithful people. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, just a couple more minutes here. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. I bring these and emphasize a couple of scriptures here because I know how important they are, and the Bible tells me how important to have this attitude is among us. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What are they like? Are they faithful? Are they doing the work of God? Are they preaching truth and not compromising? Hebrews 13 and verse 17, Paul mentions this again. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Yeah, we who have the responsibility of the ministry will give account, are giving account to God, are being judged. So don't feel untoward when we come to you with maybe some helps. It's always the goal to not drive people out, but to pull people back in who might be drifting away, lost their mooring, you know, going out to sea the wrong way. But note what Paul also says in Hebrews 13 and verse 18, along with saying, obey those who rule over you. He rule over you. He says, pray for us. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We need the help, he's saying. I'd like to wrap it up, kind of like the book of Hebrews is wrapped up in Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 22. Now may the God of peace who brought you or brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, that is our hope. That great shepherd of the sheep, and we are his sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, perfect, in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And a little bit of verse 22. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation.